Good morning to each of you here today. God bless you. It's a good day. Another opportunity. Thank you for those thoughts. You know, it does seem that the world is looking for something outside of the cities and trying to go back a little bit, trying to retrace some steps that they've somewhat been forced to take. But it doesn't bring fulfillment, does it? It may for a while, like a lot of things. But yes, it's a blessing to be able to connect with God in a way that you can't do just by going out into nature. Well, yeah, it's good to be here today. I'm thankful for this opportunity. It seems like it's been a full week and weekend. And we find ourselves back in 1 John. It's been a blessing for me to be studying 1 John and trying to see what we all have here. I believe the purpose of 1 John is, some have thought that it's somewhat of a condemning book, that and I think it is to a lot of people, especially chapter 3 and some verses in chapter 1. But I believe that John's purpose for writing 1 John is to affirm our faith, not to condemn us. However, that is subject to where you stand. The gospel, the word of God, will either affirm or condemn you. And so it's not anyone's fault if you're condemned by the word of God, but your own fault. And so my desire is, these past months that we've been in 1 John, is that we are affirming our faith. You know, several times in this book, John says that ye may know. I write this unto you that you may know. And so that them are affirming words. And I had to think, spending the weekend there with Brother Dale was a blessing. He wrote a little note there and before he left, and in that note he said, "You are a lighthouse." And I was thinking about this morning in the prayer room. There were several brothers that prayed about light, being light. And I was just thinking while I was in there praying about that, the lighthouse. We started 1 John talking about light and darkness in chapter 1. But if you picture a lighthouse, it needs to be bright, right? It's a light that is, it's a beacon of hope. It is a message to a wondering, difficult situation. It is a call out to a lost soul. But I was just thinking, first off, do I feel like a lighthouse? We know what the Bible says, that we're to be salt and light. We understand the term. We understand light. But do I feel like a lighthouse? Do I feel like I am a beacon of hope to them that are around me that are lost? It's a deep thought. And the reality is that the only way that we can be an effective lighthouse is if the light of God is shining through us. That's the only way that it will work. It's not going to work. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how much you know. It matters whether the light of Jesus is shining through your life. That is as simple as it gets. And that light is the light. And it is well able to help those that are in need that are around us. And too often, I believe myself, I try to think of a way. I try to figure this thing out. And it's more simple than that. And yeah, it was just convicting to me. But yes, the purpose to affirm our faith here in 1 John, and it's been a while since we started this. I wasn't sure how long it would take us to go through this book. But just to refresh our memories just a little bit, this book was written 60 years after Christ, the end of the first century. It was the last book that John wrote. It was after the book of Revelations was written. And it's a book that has been a bit controversial. People have debated some of its meaning. And I believe it's because it's a book that is, it's a black and white book. It's a very clear writing. There are things in it that are hard to understand, especially if you have been sucked into any sort of Reformed theology. If you have, and I'll just say most of us have probably, at least at some point, and maybe some of us still are there and we're trying to figure it out. And I think that's fine. If we find ourselves being saturated with the Reformed theology that is all around us, we can expect, or maybe we should look for opportunities to straighten some of that out, and just expect that some of that has penetrated our theology. And what happens is when we believe a certain way, it's interesting how we work. But like, for instance, if someone tells me that if some random person at a park or something tells me that oak trees they grow a foot every 10 years. It just tells me that as we're looking at an oak tree. I can easily go away from that as that is a fact. And I can defend what that person told me till I'm blue in the face. And I forget that maybe that wasn't the truth. Maybe he was wrong. And then someone else can come up to me and say, actually, oak trees, they grow a foot a year. And I can defend what I heard and say, no, you're wrong. They grow this much. And so when we hear something, oftentimes we take that as truth, and it's a weapon of the enemy when it comes to false doctrine coming into the church. And that is why Calvinism has been so successful in defeating the gospel of Jesus Christ in America. Because we are not as interested as we ought to be. The quicker route is to hear from someone else, mark it as facts, as doctrine, and go about our day. Makes sense. He's smarter than I am. We'll take it and we'll go with it. We're not studying like we ought, perhaps. Maybe we're not seeking God like we ought. And too often, our thoughts and our minds and our motives and everything about our life is not where it should be. Maybe it's not in a terrible place, but it's not where it should be. Think of the Apostle Paul talking to the Bereans. The Apostle Paul, and they say, we're going to go check this out. We're going to seek the Lord to see if what you're saying is the truth. If we were more that way, we would not find ourselves maybe in the situation that we do at times. But this black and white book of 1 John, it causes some problems. And we went through that first time. We went through some of those problems. And I won't go through them here again. But, you know, what do we do with some of it? What do we do with some of the things that we read here? And my desire is that we forget about everything else and we study this book as it is. We don't need to try to figure out why this couldn't mean what it says. And too often we look at the scriptures that way. It can't mean that. And it's because we struggle to We struggle to identify with something as truth if it's not reality in our life. And so instead of changing our lives to line up with the truth of God's Word, we're not talking about an article in a magazine, we're not talking about anything else, but to line up with the truth of God's Word, instead of just simply saying, I need to change, we naturally want to say, is that what it means? And then especially if anyone else can come in and say it means something different that lines up with our life, we quickly believe that. Well, that makes sense. And that is why Reformed theology has been so successful. Because we believe the lie that the power of God cannot deliver us in this present life. And so if someone else, especially a theologian, can say that that is true, that we cannot be delivered, then we will quickly believe that. So the desire here is to just to simply look through this book. I've appreciated it. It's been good for me. We started in chapter 1, obviously, talking about light and darkness. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And this is where we find one of the first issues with 1 John. There's a lot of ifs in chapter 1. There's a lot of ifs throughout this book. And that seems right because if it's confirming, it's going to have a lot of ifs in it. If this is the way your life is, this is what's going on. Because only God can do this. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, there is no darkness, it says there. In Him is no darkness. There is no darkness in the light. And then verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And that is the single verse that I've struggled with for a long time. Because in my mind, it contradicted the verse before it and the verse after it. But if you take just verse 8, in fact, if you would ask a lot of preachers, what does 1 John chapter 1 say? They will say that verse, verse 8. It is a very common verse because if we can hang on just to that verse, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, that means that we all do have sin. And if we can get our people to believe, if we can get us, ourselves, to believe that we all have sin, then my sin is justified. Right? It's that simple. And it's amazing what the enemy will do with that. We can justify sins that are extremely deadly. And often it's sins that we don't think much about. It's anger. It's impatience. It's frustration. It's lust. It's things that only God can overcome in our lives. The sins like drunkenness and murder and fornication, we can take those. We can cover those. But the sins that God needs to do work in, we put them together with 1 John 1:8 and we say that them are the sins that we all have. And then we have this large gray area. But the verse before it does say that He will cleanse us from all sin. And if we're cleansed from all sin, dear people, that means that we are cleansed from all sin. That means there's no more left. If there's still sin left, then you're not cleansed from all, and there's still darkness in your life, and the light of Jesus Christ cannot be there. And if we're forgetting about ourselves, and we're thinking about the church of Jesus Christ, we're thinking about our neighbors, of which some are no longer alive, then we'll think more intently about that light and how much it means. It's not just about you and me. It's not just about us going to heaven. It's about reaching the people around us that need a light. And maybe you're here today and you're thinking, you know what? My light doesn't feel very, very bright. It feels like it's just a flicker. I want you to know this, that it is extremely important. And picture the lighthouse with the flickering light. It is extremely important. You are extremely important. Your light is important. And don't give up. Don't give up. Seek the Lord. Try to figure out what is going on in your life that is causing this. It's worth everything. If we could see it the way God sees it, as weary people crashing into the shores of life all around us, and we recognize that, we see that, we know that. Then we would work more diligently to get our lights burning. We would blow on that smoking flax, maybe a little harder. So if we're sinners, we're in darkness, but we think we're pretty good people. If you say you have no sin, you're a liar. You're deceived. The sinner has sin. 1 John 1:8. But if we confess, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. These words, all, they are what people struggle with. But it's because it's God. You see, Reformed theology wants to put Christianity around man. We're here on earth. We are men. And it needs to be a man thing. If we can't do it, then it can't be done here. And they push it all to after we die. But that is obviously not, we understand that is not the gospel. It is here and now. It is for each one of us as we walk this earth. And that is why it says in chapter 2, that he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk. We talked about the next one, we talked about confessing. If we confess our sins, we often read over that and maybe we don't understand it like it says, but we talked about confessing our sins and the importance of confessing our sins. And it's talking about forgiveness, cleansing us from all unrighteousness, and that is contingent upon confession. It is contingent upon confession. I thought this was fairly common knowledge that we must confess our sins until I heard a man in our circles say that he thought I was crazy because I thought we had to repent after we sin. And he called me a legalist. And I realized that, you know what, if you believe that we just sin, well then why would you repent? Reformed theology says that it was all done on the cross without you. You had nothing to do with it. Who are you to be able to say that you can repent and call upon God and God will listen to you? Who do you think you are? You cannot repent. And obviously we don't believe that. That sounds extremely foreign to us. But do we believe it? Do we find ourselves sinning and just going on with our life? Now obviously when it's something extreme, and especially if it's been exposed, we have to deal with that. But what about things in your heart? What about things like we heard about Friday night? Do we believe that we must confess our sins to be forgiven? And then we talked about knowing. We talked about knowing. And hereby do we know. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. We can know. The common theology of our day is we can't know. And it's not an Amish thing. It's a man thing. If you go to a university or to Walmart and ask somebody if they're going to go to heaven when they die, they will not sound like they know. They will act like they hope. And then if you ask them why, they will say, oh, I think I've done enough good, or whatever the answer is. But here John is saying that we can know. And that knowing is what brings peace. We want to know. We need to know everything else. We're people that want to know. We want to know what's going on. We want to know what the day holds. We want to know how this is going to turn out. We want to know what the plans are. We want to know all these things. And just the same, we need to know where we're going to go after we die. And that knowledge like the knowledge of so many other things, brings peace. We talked about loving one another. And at that point, it was between that as you walk as He walked and this loving one another message that these thoughts of rules and no rules came and kind of arrested me. And I'm still there. I determined to try to come to the end of this thing. And the reason is because I really believe that the future of the church it depends on it. Maybe it's a distraction. I think it is a distraction. But it's distracting so many people that if we don't figure this out, I really do believe that we can wander away, that we can drift away. And so when it comes to the two ways where you have rules and no life at all, then you have the opposite of that, and it is no rules and freedom and worldliness and I do what I want. The reality is the problem is not rules or no rules. But that's what we want to make the problem. We want to look at that and say that's the problem. These people are dead because they have rules. These people are worldly because they have no rules. Right? We put them all into that category, and history shows that to be the case. The church that has no rules goes to the world. The one Mennonite pastor called it the Mennonite escalator, whatever that elevator thing. You know, we're all going down. Some are going faster than others, but we're all on the decline. And I'm not arguing with that. But I am saying we cannot accept that. When we accept that, whether it's truth or not, doesn't matter. We have to, I marvel that we can be told that and just carry on with our lives. We can be told that we're drifting away from God. We can be told, and then we can look at history and see it. And just say, it's the way it is. And carry on with life. That is a struggle for me. But if it's not rules and no rules that define these two ditches, then what is it? And that's right when we headed into the message about loving one another, brotherly love. And then the next message, love not the world. And I believe those two messages were very timely because that is the reason why we have these ditches, a lack of these things. We don't love each other. We love ourselves. We love our lives. We love me. And like we heard Friday night, it's very common what we heard. In fact, it's the norm to not love your spouse if she's not performing up to your standard. It's to the point of legal divorce. And so it's not about loving one another. It's not about the love of God being shed abroad through our lives. It's not about God's love coming out from among us. It's about coming out from us. It's about me loving me. Me loving me, and I want to find someone that can help me. My friends are people that can help me, that I enjoy. The church I go to, I love my church. The signs are all over. Because this church makes me happy. This church does it for me. I like the pastor. He's a good pastor. I like these people. And everything revolves around me, and that is where our love comes from. And if that's the case, then we're going to find ourselves in one of these two ditches. We have to. Because we're not going to suffer anything for anyone else. Because it's about me. Now we can try to make it look that way. We suffer our time to go help somebody do something. We give some money. But the reality is, I am first. And that is the end of that. I'm going to take care of me first. It's about me. And so I can't love my brother. And if I can't love my brother, I can't love God. In fact, God is my enemy. I love the world, the things of the world. And you can see where you're going to fall into one of these places. But I also thought that I said a few weeks ago, whatever that was, that I'm looking at 20 years from now. And so if we can picture 20 years from now, I think it's a real serious thought. There are babies here that could be married. There are teenagers here that will have families, Lord willing, or maybe they'll be in the ministry, who knows what. But the landscape will change. What will be then? And whose fault or who is responsible for that? Who's responsible for what will happen in 20 years? It's us sitting here today. The decisions that we make, the stands that we took. And so when we talk about loving the world, the love of the Father is not in us. But the reality is that these two ditches, they're both easy roads. They're both easy roads. They look completely different. They are completely different in a lot of aspects. But they're the easy way. To stay in the middle, brothers and sisters, is going to take a lot of effort. Does that sound spiritual today? It's going to take a lot of effort. And if you go through your New Testament Bibles and you pull out all of the words like fight, all the action words, it will paint that picture for you. It's not this just easy thing. In fact, when you have two locations, heaven and hell, and you have two roads that go there, that should tell us a lot that Jesus prophesies that many will be that find the broad way to death, to destruction. But few there will be that find it to eternal life. I mean, that tells you something. It's not an easy way. It takes a lot of discernment. It takes a lot of seeking God. It takes a lot of knowing God and doing what it takes. Somebody asked Brother Dale Friday night why he thought the churches were drifting away. And his answer was internet. He said the Mennonite church said no to TV, and now we have TV in our pots. We have entertainment. We have information. We have things. And he didn't say that was the problem, but he said what the problem was, this is drawing our people away from the prayer closet. Godly men had to spend time in prayer. They did. They fell on their faces. They depended on God for their spiritual life, the life of the church. But now we're distracted. And what he said is the people have stopped praying. It's a sobering thing. So we can be focused on this thing or that thing, but what is the enemy trying to do? He's trying to distract us from doing what is necessary to stay alive, to stay on the narrow way. So in this battle for the middle road, for the narrow way, I want to be open that I am in this with you and that I'm trying to seek the Lord on it and teach on it, whatever I can do, but we're trying to learn this thing together. And Because this way over here, where it doesn't matter what you think, what you want, you do it. Thou shalt not. Just follow the rule book. That is the wrong way. So does that mean that I am against rules? This way over here is no rules and it loves the world. It sounds right, it talks spiritual, but it's of the world. It's not of the Father. What does that mean? That we despise spirituality? These ditches are both real, but we're trying to find the middle way because that's the only way. It's the only way that we'll make it. It's the only way that our children will make it. You know, a lot of older Anabaptist Christians, they sigh and they say that their children are not where they want them to be. But they always smooth it over. And I don't think that I could do that. Or it would be a struggle, an extreme struggle. But now we're in 1 John chapter 2. We're going to finish up chapter 2 today. Talking about the Antichrist. Now, I don't know what our thoughts are when you think of the Antichrist or Antichrist. If I told you what does the Bible say about the Antichrist, I would be interested to know what we think. I know it is commonly believed that and this was another issue with 1 John that theologians have, the Antichrist is a person that's going to rise up in the last days. It's ironic that 1 John is the only book in the Bible that speaks of the Antichrist. These verses that we're going to read are the only verses that speak of the Antichrist as far as the word Antichrist. And then 2 John, he says it as well, I believe. And so let's look at this a little bit, because here it says, and we'll read it, we'll start in verse 18 and read through the chapter. 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which we have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So those are the verses that I've been in for the last while. But Antichrist, when you think of Antichrist, often people think of some person, and I believe that is true. I do, although Revelation 13 talks about the beast coming, and a lot of people believe that he's talking about the Antichrist. There's other scriptures, some in Daniel, that people relate to the Antichrist as someone that's going to rise up and is going to be some supreme, even deity that is against God, but will appear to be godly. And that is why people look at the Pope. People look at the Catholic Church. People look at people are looking at people in office today in America. Someone that poses to be something and is really not, and is very influential, and gets people to believe that they are, gets people to follow them. And what's interesting is that the Antichrist will be of the devil, and so it's impossible for him to actually be light or be truth. And so this great deceiver will be deceiving people that are easily deceived. And it's interesting because we have some of that going on currently, to where someone can pose to be a godly figure and win the church very quickly into believing that they are a Christian. But here it says that in verse 18, that even now are there many antichrists. So obviously, and it says they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now that is a strong verse for the Calvinist. If they were of us, they would not have went out. Or they couldn't have went out. Once you're saved, you're always saved. But if you're not of us, you will go out. And that is not what it's saying here. It's simply saying that these people came in and they sowed their discord. They deceived many people and then they went out. And we see that happen a lot. People come into the church. There are strong warnings throughout the epistles, all the epistles, about deceivers coming into the church and deceiving many people. If you combine that teaching with some of the things we heard yesterday, we can understand how it works. Because our desire is that the lost be converted. Our desire is to be that light and shine in a world of darkness, that the darkness would see the light and change. But the enemy knows that as well. And so in come the people. And so if we know that deceivers, according to the Word of God, will come in. Does that mean anything to us? Does that give us any responsibility? It should. We have responsibility. If you care about your faith, if you care about your children, if you care about your families. And I wonder if we've just kind of let that go. And the deceivers walk in, and they sow their deception, they are antichrist. And we treat them as brethren until they're finished and they move on. So the going out, speaking of going out, we don't like to see people go out. Right? We like to see people come in. But it's important that people do go out. Because that's how the church stays pure. And this could be part of the problem. It's difficult for someone that sees eternity for what it is, someone that sees the souls of man for what it is, it's easy to allow them to go out. It's easy to not want them to go out, sorry. Because their entire life depends on it. But when we realize that there are people that are coming in for a purpose, and that is to deceive us, we don't look at it that way, do we? But that is what the Bible says here. They went out from us. And the reality is that when our desires, when it's about me, then these deceivers come in and they woo me.
And I like them. I like who they are. They're friendly people. I like to go camping and they like to go camping. And they connect to us. And we like them and we defend them. And we don't want them to go out. We will not let anyone let them put them out. And it causes huge division in the church.
But if our desires were not carnal, if our desires were spiritual, we had spiritual eyes, and we were seeing things the way God wanted us to see them, and we're seeing the spiritual warfare that's going on, then we don't care about the fact that we both like to camp. We care about the fact that this person believes false doctrine and he's trying to get us to believe it. And we will not have it. This person is a deceiver. He's an antichrist and he's among us and he must go out. Yes, we like him. Yes, he does this and he does that and he does that. And it's hard for us to do that. But if we really cared about the future of the church, it's like Brother Dale said, he lost his, what did he lose? His kidney or an organ? Well, he probably liked that organ, right? But it was compromised with cancer. So it had to go out. And people will do that with their entire leg. I like my leg. But it's been compromised. It has to go out to save the body. To save the health of the rest of the body. The fool says, no, we must keep it. And die. The whole body. But the Antichrist, anti does mean against, but it also can mean in place of. And so I think both of those things, we can see that in place of would be someone like the Pope. Okay, the Pope puts himself in the place of Christ. Come and worship me. Come to me. I am your Savior. But in the sense of against, anti, it means something different. Assuming the guise of, but really opposing. It is trickery. It is a plan of the enemy. But it says in verse 21 that he that denieth the Father and the Son, he is Antichrist. So I've struggled with that. So he that says, I deny that God is the Father and that Jesus is the Son, he means nothing to us. Right? We're not going to let him teach us the Bible. We're not going to let him deceive us. He does not believe in God and Jesus. If a Muslim man or whoever comes into our midst, we're not going to sit at his feet and let him teach us doctrine. So why would someone that's Antichrist, that believes not the Father and the Son, why is he a threat to the church? And I believe it's two ways. One, he doesn't show that he denies that. He pretends that he does believe in the Father and the Son. The reality, which would be the fruit of his life, that so often we do not look at, the fruit of his life shows something different. We can look at someone's fruit, it is not good, but they say the right thing, so we accept that. The fruit of their life will show that he does deny the Father and the Son. He does deny that. Another thing is that you may not deny the Father and the Son in person, but you deny who they are and what they've come to do. And I think if we look at it that way, that may involve more people than we want to admit. You deny what Jesus came to do. Did Jesus come to forgive us? Did Jesus come to set us free? Did Jesus come to give us power over sin? To give us victory? What did Jesus say he came to do? And do we believe that? And if not, do we believe in Jesus? Because if Jesus says, you know, the people will say that Jesus is not that Christian group out there that says that Jesus is not God. We're talking about that billboard in town that says Jesus is not God. And it's a Christian group. I can't remember what they were called. But they do not believe in the Trinity. They do not believe that Jesus is God. These people that believe that way, their life is going to show that. But what they're doing, but they say they're Christians. What they're doing is they're saying that Jesus was a liar. Because if you say that Jesus is something not that he said he was, how do we reconcile that? And so what we're doing is we're undermining Jesus. The Muslims do it. They say that Jesus was a prophet. He was a good man. Jesus was a saint. He was a good person, whatever. But when you say, was Jesus a liar? They'll say, no, we don't think Jesus was a liar. Then, well, Jesus said that he was God. What do you do with that? And the reality is they're just trying to defend their own theology. But when we deny that Jesus came to do what he came to do, do we become antichrist? Think about it. How important is it to believe what Jesus said? When Jesus says that he came to save the world from sin, do we believe that? Do we believe that we can be freed from the bondage of sin and that that was the purpose that Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil? Or do we believe that Jesus came just to be be our friend and be a good person to get to know? There are people that believe that these people that came into this church and that John is talking about, it was the beginning of Gnosticism. And I don't know if that's true or not. It doesn't matter, I guess. But the reality is that Gnosticism at some point did come in, and it could have been here. This could have been what he was talking about. But the Gnostics come in and they want to defy the simple truth of the gospel. And they want to confuse it with a bunch of knowledge, a bunch of rhetoric, a bunch of theology that does nothing for us. And the reality is it's to paint this picture of some great spiritual person and then draw other people to him. I am this learned man. Knowledge is what saves you. And it goes, if you study that a little bit, it's pretty devastating. But you can see how if it would come into the church to a bunch of people that want to be spiritual that are not, they will fall for Gnosticism very quickly. Because they want to be somebody that they're not. And could knowledge get them to that place? But the Gnostics are the opposite of what Jesus was teaching. They are the opposite of what Jesus had with them. He had simple people. And I want to try to get to this at some point here. The simplicity of the gospel and the simple Christian. Have we lost it? Are we losing it? Are we in the process of losing it? And if we are, if we can recognize that, maybe we're not, but if we are, then what can we foresee will happen in 20 years? You know, if you start to slip and you're on the side of a mountain, you instantly foresee what's going to happen. But spiritually, we don't seem to look that way. We start to slip here and we think that we can just slip a little bit for the rest of our lives. But the reality is we're headed the wrong direction. But it's a confusing thing to the church. And ironically, I believe it's worked. The church seems to be confused when the gospel is very simple. So why are we confused? We were a part of a church, and I was confused. An example of this. I got saved from my sin. I had very little knowledge. I was doing things wrong. I was more zealous than I was wise. But one thing I knew, I was saved. I wouldn't have told you much else, probably. But I was saved, and I wanted other people to be saved. And we enter this church and become part of this church, and all of a sudden, all of these other things come into play. And all of a sudden, they're saying I'm not what I say I am. To some degree. And that there are these other things of healings, and there are other, these other gospels, and these, You know, when you can speak in tongues, now you are anointed. Now you are full of the Spirit of God. And so instantly, you become confused. It's the common reaction, and nobody wants to be confused. Confusion leads to all sorts of serious problems. And so your options are to either figure out what the confusion is, or just go along with it. I don't fully understand it, you're right. But I have no other options. And so you start to believe it. But it's interesting that this is an attack against the work of Christ. This is an attack. The whole purpose of this is to get our focus off of the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. It's to get our focus off of what Jesus Christ came to do. To remove sin from the sinner's life, that the sinner now is no longer a sinner, but a child of God that's walking in the light where there is no darkness. It's extremely simple, but it's also impossible without God. Is that our problem? We want to do it ourselves. Simple, but makes sense. Simple, but not easy. There was a pastor that I actually had quite an impact on my life. But it's almost like I've seen this person drift away from the faith over 20 years, 30 years. And he said this account. He was up in a church in Alaska preaching meetings. And it was a small church, not very many people were there. And this is a very famous preacher. And a man came in to one of the messages and sat in the front row. He was a very large man. He was a fisherman. And he'd spent all of his life out on a ship. And he was just a tough, old, rugged man. His hands were the size of two man's hands. Hair everywhere. And he sat there in the front row of the church, listened to the message without any, didn't seem like there was any connection going on. And so this pastor, after the message, went up to him and said, what brings you here? And he said, I'm a hard man. He said, I don't fear anything. I've been through it all. But I just found out that I have cancer and I'm going to die here soon. And I don't want to go to hell. That is the one thing that I fear. So I decided to find a church, and that's why I'm here today. And so this pastor wants to lead this person to Christ. Okay, and this story comes from him. And so he told him to turn to his Bible to John chapter 3 verse 16. And read that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And there's just a blank stare. And he thought, what will I do now? He said, read the verse again. He read the verse again, and still a blank stare. And he said, is something supposed to be happening? And the pastor said, yes, you need to believe that this is what God wants for you. He wants you to have eternal life. He gave his Son for you. And he kept going down this road. I think he maybe read him some other verses. And the man could not understand. He could not relate. And the pastor kept saying, going back to John 3:16, read it again, read it again. Until finally the man said,
I believe. I believe.
And I wasn't there, obviously. But I had to wonder what just happened. There was not a word spoken about sin. There wasn't a word spoken about his need. There wasn't a word spoken about the separation between him and God. There wasn't a word spoken of repentance. Is that the simple gospel? This man, after he shared that story, he said, he talked directly about this ditch right here. And there he is. And he praised the gospel for saving this man. But the reality is, he wasn't saved. The simple Protestant gospel of our day is just believe that Jesus Christ came. And the people are thinking, why? What does that matter to me? Who cares if Jesus came? And you see, when we take away from the truth of the gospel that Jesus came to forgive us from our sin, then it's a good question to ask, why did Jesus come? If it wasn't for my sin, if it wasn't to free me, if it wasn't, let's say you're someone with an anger problem. Do you like your anger problem? No. The counseling houses are full. Anger management counseling is it's a huge business because people don't want it. So if Jesus Christ died for me, what does that mean? Does it mean that he takes my anger away? I don't want it. I'm sorry. I repent. No, it doesn't mean that. Just believe. Can you understand the confusion? Can you understand the blank stare? This simple gospel is not the gospel. But the gospel is simple. Do we understand? The simple gospel is very simple. You need God to do a work in you so that you can glorify Him. Not anything to do with you. Not to glorify you. Not so that you can be somebody. Not so that you can go to heaven. Not that you can feel good. But it's for Him. He wants glory. And sinful man was created for that. But because of sin, they're separated from Him, and God, the Creator of the world, does not receive the glory that He deserves. And so He sends His Son to die on the cross. And He sends the Son as you and I, as a man, born of a virgin. And this man walks a perfect life as an example to us. He didn't show us how to repent. He showed us how to live without the need of repentance. He showed us how to walk a life in the Spirit of God, an impossibility for man. That's what Jesus Christ showed us. And then as a man in the flesh, He suffered temptation, He suffered extreme physical abuse, and He was killed for you and I so that we could glorify God because of the removal of sin. It's not about how long your beard is or how many buttons you have buttoned, right? It's about your sin. It's simple. We have a problem. And we need God to fix the problem. But if we don't see the problem, I tell my children this all the time, if we don't see the problem, we'll never fix it. If we always justify our problem, if we always say it was someone else's fault, then we'll never seek to have it fixed. And we'll live our whole miserable life that way. And the simple gospel, that these antichrists are coming in to confuse, to try to meddle with the simple gospel, and to try to make it simple without making any sense. Hang on a second. That doesn't make any sense. But I want to go to heaven and you're the pastor, so I'll... whatever.
When you ask somebody on the street if they're a Christian and they say yes, and you say, why are you a Christian? And they say, because of Jesus. What did Jesus do for you? He forgave me. Do you still have your sin? Do you still live in sin? And they say yes, which they'll say yes. Just say, does that make any sense? I do it with the Muslims all the time. Does it make any sense? What has Muhammad done for you? They don't know what to say. They just say, does it make sense? It needs to make sense. I'm not talking about, you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the gospel. It makes sense. I have sin that I don't like. I'm tired of it. It's destroying my life. It's plaguing my life. And God so loved me that He sent His only Son, a sacrifice. I did not have anything to do with that. God did it for me. That if I would believe on Him, why? Because of the sin. Not because I want to be a good person. Not because I want to go to heaven. But because I have a problem that I need fixed, and it's sin. And if I keep my sin after this is all done, I don't want it. And nobody else wants it. That's why we bring in basketball and volleyball and all these things, because we need to have something that people want. When guess what? We're neglecting the only thing that we need and want. Salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the simple gospel. The same man that told the story about the man in Alaska, he shared this story 31 years before that. He said, people are not repenting anymore. People are not surrendering their life anymore. People are coming to the altars of the churches around America and they're leaving exactly the same way they came. There's no true repentance. The same person. He said, if I walked up here to this pulpit, and he's preaching to hordes of people, if I walked up to this pulpit today and I said, you know, I was late today because on my way here, a dump truck ran over me. He said, would you all believe me? And everybody shakes their head no. He said, exactly. Because it didn't look like a dump truck ran over me. I'm perfectly fine. I'm just the way that I was. But yet we say that we've met the living God and we're the same as we was before that. And we all believe it. We believe it. And it's because we believe in a gospel without power. We believe in a gospel that doesn't make any sense. And so we're confused, but we go with it. And then we wonder why we have no... When I say we, I'm talking about this whole plague of false doctrine. We wonder why we have no peace. We wonder why we love this world. Why do we love it? Why do I love it? We wonder why we fear death. We wonder all of these things and we don't know why. These people are not there to get you to believe something other than the reason they're there is to draw you away from the truth by whatever means is necessary. To draw you away from that simplicity, that simple gospel. Ignorance is bliss. It says here, profoundly, in verse 20, but you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. You have an unction from the Holy One and ye know all things. Wow! Now, why do we know all things? Who knows? We just read it. Why? Because we have an unction from the Holy One. That's why we know it. It's not because we're Anabaptists. It's not because we're this. It's not because our dad was this or we were raised this way. It's because we have the unction. We have the anointing of God on our life. You know, if someone preaches the gospel, if someone preaches a week of the gospel and goes into all the little trails, they're going to be talking to both ditches here. And there's going to be truth. There's going to be things that both ditches agree with. Do we understand that? And that's the confusing part because no one understands what they need to understand. They only understand the things that relate to them.
That is amazing. Ye know all things. How many times have you said that? Let's have a raise of hands. How many people in here? No, we won't do it. Ye know all things. What's he talking about? We know the truth from the lie. We know the truth from the lie. Why are you letting these people come in and deceive you? Why are you letting the Antichrist come in? He don't have horns on his head. He's not a red color. He has a white shirt and black pants. But he's speaking a lie. You know the truth. You know all things. You're born of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God that works in you. You know, it says in 27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things and is truth and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Okay, it sounds like the prophecy of Jeremiah 31, doesn't it? And all shall know him. No man shall teach you, for all shall know them from the least to the greatest. The prophecy that Jeremiah prophesied. And now John is telling the church that is slipping away. They're on their way out. They're falling for these false prophets. Saying, do this and don't do that, and then you'll be saved. It's about works. They're falling for it. But which ditch is that theology in? Think about it. No man needs to teach you. No man will teach you. You know all things. You need no teacher. You and God. It's you and God. We put that in the ditch, don't we? That theology will lead you to the world. But what do we do with the Scripture? You know, my family, we were driving a week ago or so, and I was not paying attention to the road. I was looking actually behind me at a field, and I got off the road, and it happened to be that the shoulder of the road was all tore up. Big potholes and chunks of asphalt, and now here I am with the van. And of course, it got my attention. I am not in a good spot. I am in trouble. It wants to suck me in. Everyone in the van recognized our peril. And my wife began to say something. And for once, it wasn't a shriek. But you know what she said? Three times, she said, don't overreact. Don't overreact. Don't overreact. Why did she say that? Because it's natural for man to overreact. I am in a bad place. I don't want to be here. This is not good. I'm going to jerk the wheel and I'm going to jerk over out of that place. And I've done that several times and found myself in a worse situation as far as physically on the road. Don't overreact. We have this dead religion. We recognize it as it's dead. There's no life here. As long as you do this and don't do that, you'll be fine. We don't want it, so we jerk clear over here. And now we want nothing of it. We want nothing of brotherhood. We want nothing of my brother. We want nothing of accountability. We want nothing of leadership. We want me and God. That's it. And so because of that overreaction and the state of these people over here that were initially overreacted from, they despise the theology of you and Jesus. And the pendulum swings all the way back. And so because you and Jesus is a terrible thing, we go all the way back over to here to know Jesus and only the law. And we spend time here and we're thinking this isn't right. And we go back over here to the Jesus only crowd. Where it's only me and God and your heart is all that matters and we can do whatever we want. We're legalists if we do the right thing or if we do something a certain way. But remember, they're both wrong. Is it true that we need, is this a true statement? It's you and God. Is that a true statement? It's a true statement. This is about you and God. But it's about what happens after God is done with us. After God changes us. John says here in chapter 2, you'll love your brother and you'll love not the world. These are things that happen after you and God have done your work. And because God, you and God have had that time in the closet, you and God have had that time wherever it was, now you have the power to do what you need to do that's over here. Do we understand that? And so yes, you and God, we have to have it. We can't just have brotherhood. It will not work. We can't just have a system of rules. We have to have some of both. If it's just you and God and not your brother, it's not of God. It's not of God. If it's about you, which is often where the me and God doctrine takes you, it's not of God. It's deception. But if you and God have led you to your brother, that's the fruit that John's talking about. It's led you away from the world. That is the fruit that he's talking about. I want to bring this to a close. Verse 26 says, seduce, to those that seduce you. What does that word mean? I think of warm, friendly. If a man seduces a woman, he uses charm. I can't tie my next thought into, because I'm going to skip some of this, but I want to close with the simplicity of the gospel leading to a simple Christian. The Gnostics and many others, the gospel leads them to piety. The more I know, the more spiritual I am, the more I'm worth, the more value I have to people. And it lifts us up, it makes us proud. We can even change the way that we talk. Dear beloved brethren. And I'm not against that if it's true. But this show picture the man that's saved. I met a man like this in a small church in a small town. I was preaching there. He's in the back of the church. And he looks like he is very poor. He had tape around one arm of his glasses. He had some stains on his shirt. But he wept the entire message. I don't think I've ever seen someone so connected to the message. And I went and talked to him afterwards, and he was a poor man, an older man.
He had a broken life, but God saved him. And that's all that he could talk about. He wasn't worried about what he looked like. He wasn't worried about what people thought of him. He wasn't worried about what his house looked like or what his clothes looked like. And maybe there was some neglect there. I don't know. But one thing was certain. There was actually two things certain. He was a spiritual person. And he didn't fit in with the rest of these people. When we move ourselves away from the simple gospel, we move ourselves away from Jesus. Jesus came for that man. And he saved him. God help us when we're too sophisticated to see that. God help us when we're too defined or refined or whatever the word is. When we've got it together to the point of we don't have time for him. When this thought hit me, there was a thought that came to my mind. We need more of those people in our churches. But it seems like if you don't have it figured out, you're not welcome. If maybe making money isn't worth much to you, you don't fit in.
There was a man, and maybe you heard of this, but there was a church. If I remember the story right, the church. This story came to mind when I was thinking about we were preaching in Indianapolis at the Christian concert, and all these thousands and tens of thousands of people were rushing in to worship God and to sing about Jesus. At the entrance was that homeless man. Remember that? And nobody paid any attention to him. And maybe I didn't pay any attention to him. But the big church in the city, the mega church, they got a new pastor. And everyone's excited about meeting the new pastor. And as they go into church, they see a homeless man sitting out in front of their nice big church. Beggar. He's got the gloves with holes, and he's got the holy pants, and he's got the dirty stink and all that. And he's got his little bell, and he's got his bucket. And the people walk by in disdain. Someone needs to tell this man to leave. They got their flowers all perfect, and everything's the way they want it. And they got this ugly thing sitting here. What if there's visitors coming to church today and they see this man? Can someone tell him to leave? And they all look down and just shake their head at him as they file into the pews. They don't think about him. They don't put themselves in his shoes. He made bad choices. But after everybody's sitting, the man walks in. And he walks to the pulpit. And he says, I'm the new pastor. We're going to dismiss the service. I want everyone to go home and think about how you treated me. Now, can you imagine if they would have known that? If these hypocrites would have known that he was the pastor, what would they have done? They'd have emptied their bank accounts. It's simple. It's life-changing. And we know the truth. We know the truth. Don't let any man deceive you. Don't let any man lie to you. There are people around all over that are trying to deceive us. The gospel is simple. Sin destroys, wrecks, wreaks havoc. Jesus forgives and removes and restores us. And then the light of Jesus and the love of Jesus, not of me, of Jesus comes out. And it looks different.
than what we see around us. It acts different. God bless you.